If you are a visitor with us, we're looking at Deuteronomy, and as I've said a number of times, Deuteronomy is three sermons given by Moses to the people of Israel just before they enter the land. And the first sermon was about that Moses gave was about him encouraging them to enter the land. Their forefathers didn't, but he's encouraging this generation to go into the land. But now we're in sort of the second sermon where he's preaching or teaching about what they are to do in the land, how they are to live in the land, etc. So that's what we come to this morning. This morning we're looking at chapter 12, which is to do with worship. Let me pray. May the words of my lips and the thoughts and meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. Amen. Well, it would be good if you could... chapter 12, there's quite a lot in there, and it would be good if you could follow now, or if you can't, I encourage you again when you get home this afternoon to read through chapter 12. It's a wonderfully encouraging passage and very full of things that we should know and learn as Christians, obviously. So, well, why do we meet? Why do Christians meet each Sunday? Why do we come here on a Sunday morning? What what is the purpose? Well, we come to worship God. And of course, worship isn't just what we do on a Sunday. Worship is all of life for a Christian. Everything we do in life, how we live, how we work, how we relate, our aim in life, our motivation in life, who we are in life, our whole life is all worshiping God. And coming together each Sunday is part of our worshiping God in life, if you like. It's part of it. It's our common worship. It's our corporate worship, if you will. We come to worship him together in hearing and learning from his word, for prayer, fellowship, and gratitude. This is our common worship. And this worship started not with the early church. You know, we often think that the worship like this, like we did, began with in the book of Acts when the disciples used to meet together. Well, there is that, of course, but it didn't begin there. It didn't begin with the early church. It began with Moses in the wilderness. You can go even further back if you like. And in chapter 12 of Deuteronomy, which part of you heard read, as their time in the wilderness is coming to an end, Moses commands them as God's people that when they are settled in the land, they are to gather regularly together to worship God. And why they came together and the attitude that they should have when they meet together are really no different from us when we meet on a Sunday morning, in principle. And so from this chapter, we can learn some important things about worshiping God each Sunday. I'm only going to draw out five brief things this morning, but there are other principles too. But let me bring five to you from this chapter. Firstly, when they gathered, God would be present amongst them. When they gathered as God's people, God would be amongst them. Verse 5, they were to seek the place that God chose for his dwelling. Verse 7, there in the presence of God, your families shall gather. Verse 12, and there rejoice before the Lord your God. When they gathered for worship, God was somehow miraculously, spiritually present with his people. Yes, God is omnipresent, that big theological word, which means that God is everywhere. Of course he's everywhere, but he is especially present, let's say, when his people gather for worship. So it is with Christians today. At our worship, God is especially amongst us. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I will be. And so worshiping God here each Sunday isn't just another meeting. You know, it's not a meeting of the local school or other meetings that we have. We are before God, and our attitude must reflect that. And so we do things properly, reverently, respectfully, focusing on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to prepare our hearts properly for worship. Prayer on Saturday or prayer on Sunday morning, we are to prepare properly and think about what we say and what we do. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here for a nice jolly, oh, look, I wonder what's going to happen next. We're not here to entertain. We're not here to celebrate Anzac Day or Father's Day or Mother's Day. We're not here to draw attention to ourselves. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is present, and he is to be the focus of everything that we do and everything that we say. He is to be the focus. Secondly, they were to worship the one true God. Where the Israelites worshipped wasn't so important. Yes, verse 5 and other verses, they should go to a certain place, and centuries later, you'll know that the temple became that place of worship where they went. But the emphasis wasn't so much where they worshipped, but who. Verse 11, choose a dwelling place for his name. Verse 5, the Lord will choose a place to put his name. God's name, Yahweh, is to be the emphasis of all worship. And from verse 2, the Israelites were to destroy anything associated with what was called Baal worship. Baal mustn't be associated with the worship of Yahweh, for obvious reasons. For a start, those gods don't exist. They're pieces of stone. They're pieces of wood. That they don't exist. But also, Baal worship was evil. It included fertility rites. It included sexual deviation. Even verse 31 of this chapter, human sacrifice. And so Moses says in verse 2, get rid of everything to do with that kind of worship. Verses 4 and verse 31, you must not worship God in their way. The name of Yahweh mustn't be associated with it. So the place was important, but it was who was worshipped that was priority, the one true God. And this is very relevant today. I'm sure you hear people, like I've often heard people say, oh, I worship God in my own way, Wally. And often by that they mean, I believe that some power exists in the universe. I believe that something must have created or whatever it was. It's got nothing to do with the God of the Bible. They say, I worship God in my own way. Or today there's a whole raft of sort of New Agey spirituality in New Zealand than in other Western countries. You get some forms of yoga or transcendental meditation, or as somebody said a few weeks ago, get in touch with your inner self. Or Shirley MacLaine, that wacky, sorry if you like Shirley MacLaine, but the wacky stuff that she believes, the God who is within you. There's this little thing which is in you. When I lived in Nelson, we up the valley from us, there was a group of people who used to go and do funny things round trees. They screamed at trees. They sort of worshipped nature. And they screamed at trees and did odd things. And then I was watching a television program recently which showed a group of hippies. They were visiting their hippie days. And it showed them that they were dancing around Stonehenge. Like druids. They said they were druids. And they were worshipping the dawn coming and the sun. Well, all these things. That's not worshiping the one true God. Baal worship was also many gods. Sun god and moon god and gods of the rivers and the lakes and the trees and the forests and the stars, and just like Hinduism today, or some cultures' traditional gods. But this is not worshiping the one true God of the Scriptures. There's nothing of the lordship of Jesus in those things, or of his death and his resurrection. We come to worship this morning, as we do every Sunday, the one true God who was revealed in the Scriptures. That's second. Thirdly, listen carefully to this one. I hope I can explain it properly. Worship was to be unifying in its distinctiveness. It was to be unifying in its distinctiveness. This is very important, especially for Christians today, who live in a sort of multicultural society, and which is becoming more multicultural. Coming together in worship was to keep the Israelites in unity as God's special people. Verse 5, to that place you, all Israel, must go. To keep their spiritual life and realizing their unique difference from the nations around them before God, they must be in harmony with each other. And regularly worshiping God together was important for that. In the wilderness, they were together. They lived together. And so they obviously worshiped together. And so they did know that they were different from other nations. And that strengthened them. That strengthened their unity. But in the land, they would live in different villages and different towns. They'd be separated and scattered. They could easily lose their unity and forget their uniqueness as God's people. And so worship was to be unifying in the distinctiveness as God's people. And when they came together, they were taught repeatedly the scriptures about God and about faith and about themselves and the Messiah who was to come. They prayed together, they thanked God together, and they went away spiritually strengthened, able to live better lives and more truer lives for the one true God. If they didn't gather regularly, then over generations, after generation, eventually they would forget the uniqueness of God and their own uniqueness of God's people. They'd be sucked into the beliefs and the philosophies of the people around them. And if you know the Old Testament, you'll know that that did happen. That's exactly what happened. Not over 5 or 10 years, but over 100 years, 150 years, they lost that distinctiveness. Psalm 106 is a psalm which retells what happened to the Israelites when they lived in the land. Listen to verse 35. I think it's verse 35. Listen to what it says. They, that is the Israelites, they mingled with the nations and adopted their customs. They worshipped their idols, which became a snare to them. Slowly, over time, their view of God became blurred. It became confused with other religions around them. And God's uniqueness and their own distinctiveness as God's people got lost. And this is very relevant for Christians in New Zealand today. Over the last 50 years or 60 years or 70 years, New Zealand, us, has become a multicultural society. And more we hear things like, well, all religions are all the same. Well, it doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu. We all worship the same God. You know, God is at the top of the mountain, but there's many paths to God. There's this path to God and there's a Hindu path to God. We all worship the same God. This is right through our culture. That's what our culture believes. And of course, that creeps into the church like it did with the Israelites. It creeps into the church, often without us realizing it. And so now we have things like interfaith services where different religions come together to worship God. Now, as Christians, we are to respect all people, regardless of race or creed, regardless of anything. We are to show love and compassion and kindness and give to all people. We are to do that. But we mustn't lose sight of God's uniqueness, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor the uniqueness of being his people through Christ. And that's not arrogance. We have been called into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And if we don't worship together regularly and hear God's word read and preached properly with Jesus at the heart, if we don't pray together and fellowship together, we will lose our distinctiveness and our true unity. We'll have a kind of unity. You know, we'll be a sort of nice little club. We'll be a nice little community place which does nice things and it's got nice, respectable people. But it won't be true unity in the true God of the Scriptures through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Sunday church together is important. It's not just to give us a spiritual buzz. It's to keep us focused on the uniqueness of the one true God and our own uniqueness in Jesus Christ. Now, does that sound as if I'm sort of overstressing it? Well, I am, and for good reason. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ is under attack even from within the church today. We're taken in by multiculturalism. Multiculturalism is not bad in itself, of course it's not. But it comes into the church. There are some even in the church today saying, well, Jesus is special and he's important to Christians, of course, but other faiths are just as valid. You know, other faiths are just the same. Christianity isn't the only way to God. No, we mustn't say that. We're sort of arrogant in saying that. No, we mustn't do that. We hear this more and more. And so more and more, the uniqueness of Jesus is being watered down and watered down and watered down. And so is the uniqueness of God. And I think we should say, hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. That's thirdly. Fourthly, their worship was to be joyful. This is a word for Wally Bean. Be joyful. Stop being grumpy, Wally. Always grumpy. I'm officially now a grumpy old man. My wife said so. I'm officially a grumpy old man. That's wonderful. But their worship was to be joyful. Verse 7, there in the presence of God, you and your families shall eat and rejoice. Verse 12, rejoice before the Lord your God. Worship should be joyful. Just think for a second about who God is. He is the creator of all. Look at the variety of this universe and this world. And look at what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Isn't he worthy of praise and thankfulness and honor and gratitude? Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, you are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The Lord Jesus is worthy of our praise, which should bring joy to Christians. And God, in his grace, designed common worship to be joyful. Serious, sometimes, yes. Reverent, yes. Solemn, sometimes, yes. Orderly, yeah, all the above. But it should be joyful and thankful and jubilant. It's sad when Christians find worship boring. I find it's odd, really. Listen to Psalm 150, just a little bit of it. Listen. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet and with the harp and the lyre, with tambourine and dancing, with strings and flute, with the clash of cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Is that boring? No, it's not boring. I mean, forget the dancing for a second, all right? Forget the dancing, all right? But is that routine? No, it's not routine. It's joyful. Of course, it's sad when what should be joyful from that psalm, music, becomes a source of tension, as music often does in churches. Some in the congregation want the older hymns and quieter music, while others want more modern ones with guitars and drums. And while I was reading up on this for this sermon, I read something by a very wise Baptist minister. Yes, even Baptist ministers can be. No Baptist here, is there? No, even Baptist ministers can be wise. Yes, they can. He said this. He's written a wonderful commentary on Deuteronomy. Wonderful. He says this. The traditionalists love familiar patterns of worship, and they want the old hymns sung in the old way, but they need the grace to realize that times change. Some things are done differently. Music changes. There will have been times, he says, in the temple when new psalms were introduced with new music. Every century produces its gifted Christian composers. And he says, there's nothing uniquely sacred about the old hymns. And the organ is no more sacred than the guitar. The words, the theology, are sacred, and they mustn't change. But the old and familiar is no more sacred than the new. Once that old was new. It was new once. And the Christians then would have had the same resistance to new. And that's wise, isn't it? But then he adds this, for us arrogant people in, he says this. He says, those who put down the old hymns and patterns also need great care. There is richness and deep theology and spiritual devotion in those hymns, and they serve as a reminder of the deep faith of our forefathers. Those who worshipped God in centuries gone by weren't outdated, and they weren't boring. They were alive Christians. They were our brothers and sisters in Christ who we will meet again. And their hymns are not irrelevant because they were written in the past. They were written with a deep understanding of the gospel, and their experience of God, of Jesus Christ, was probably much deeper than ours. And there are riches in them. Don't dismiss them. And he finishes by saying, godly worship can combine both, and whichever. Christians give him praise and thanksgiving to God the Father who creates us, through the Son who redeemed us, in the power of the Spirit who sanctifies us, should be joyful, filled with gladness and much genuine thankfulness and praise. Unquote. Isn't that wonderful? And that should be our attitude in all of life, but certainly when we come together to worship God. Finally, very quickly, at worship, people ministered to each other. God wasn't just concerned with Israel as a whole, but also with families and individuals. And if some of the Israelites, when they gathered together, were going through trials or suffering, corporate worship was an opportunity to minister to them. And Moses, in this chapter, gives laws regarding animal sacrifices and food offerings. Some were to be eaten at home, but some were to be brought and given to the Levites, or those who were going through difficulties and struggles and hard times. Verse 18, your sons and your daughters, your servants, your maidservants, and the Levites amongst you. There was to be a sharing with those who didn't have. I love the habit you've custom in this church that you've come to about bringing things for other people in the morning. That's a wonderful thing to do. Please keep it up. I haven't seen a lot of that in the church. That's great. They were to share. And the overlying principle was one attended worship to give to God and to give to others. That was the attitude. And that is still the heart of our worship together. We come to give. That's why we come, brothers and sisters. We come to give to God, worship, and minister to each other. In some churches today, there is an increasing emphasis on me. Give me, bless me, fill me, let me do this. Now, of course, there's some truth there. As Christians, we desire to be filled with God's Spirit and give ourselves fully to God and be blessed in that. Of course we do. But we don't come to church to get our own spiritual buzz or to want to be up the front all the time and saying things so that everybody will notice me. That's more like our culture. Our culture is all about me. But when Christians come to worship together, we come to give. Give worship to God, and give, minister to each other. How do we minister to each other? Well, by being here for a start. I'm encouraged by you being here. So are others. We can't be encouraged by you if you stay at home and can't be bothered. We give to each other by speaking to one another and welcoming each other. And welcome in the visitors. This is the principle. Jesus said, it is in giving that we receive. And that applies to Sunday worship, as with all of our Christian lives. That's the principle. Well, this then is common worship. And my prayer is that we would enjoy our worship together, that it will be meaningful and spiritually productive. That when we hear God's word together, we listen and God speaks to us as a congregation and to groups and to individuals. And that we learn and grow spiritually. And all this would be honoring to our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you. Let me pray. Father, thank you once again for this reminder. And thank you that you never change. Your principles are always the same. They never change. Help us, Father, we pray, to be giving people, even at Sunday worship, to give glory and honor to you and our Lord Jesus Christ, and to give to each other. And we pray all these things, that you will be honored and that we will better serve you in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.